If you take your Bibles this morning and open them to Exodus chapter 14. Again, we'll be in Exodus chapter 14 today. That's where we'll find our text in God's Word. And today I'd like to continue where we left off last week as we follow the lives of the Israelites, who by God's power have already escaped from slavery in Egypt, and now they're at the edge of the Red Sea. The mountains and the armies of Pharaoh loom right behind them, and then the daunting Red Sea stands in front of them. And it appeared that their choice was either to be captured by the Egyptians behind them and killed or made slaves again, or to push forward and probably drown in the depths of the Red Sea. And two equally bad prospects. And those would have been their only choices if it weren't for one very important factor, and that is God. The all-powerful God was on their side. And when God intervenes, crazy things like this can happen, as you see in front of you. Like the song says, God can make a way when there seems to be no way. With God in the picture, what seems impossible becomes possible. And with God in the picture, as we see with the people of Israel, there's always hope. And so I want to read again this amazing record of history, true history, starting in verse 10 of this chapter. The Bible says in Exodus 14:10, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And then dropping down to verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Memorial Day is observed each year, the last Monday of May. The tradition actually started in 1868 after the Civil War, in which many lives were lost. And at that time, it was actually called Decoration Day. It was a day proclaimed by the government to take flowers and decorate the graves of those who died in war. In 1967, it was officially changed to Memorial Day. It's good to take time to ponder what freedom costs. I encourage you not to let tomorrow go by without thinking of those who died and also thinking of those who missed the ones who died. And shame on us if we forget those who sacrificed so we can be doing what we're doing today. We need to remember our history and how it is we got to where we are today. I believe that's what Memorial Day is all about. Speaking of our history, though, in a letter to his son, the sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, he wrote this letter to his son. In the letter, he said, "The study of history is not only useful and important, but altogether indispensable." Saying, son, don't forget our history. But then look at that second part of what he wrote, if you can make out the print there. "With regard to the history contained in the Bible, it is not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it." And what he's saying to his son is, it is our spiritual duty to remember and reflect on our spiritual history in the stories of the Bible. What he's saying is, every day should be a spiritual Memorial Day, when we remember the way that God has intervened in the past through his power, through his love, and through his sacrifice. And I believe that's what we see here in this text, something that God wants to continually remind us of. We saw there in verse 10 that when they looked back and they saw the Egyptians marching after them, the Bible says they were very afraid. Very afraid. And we see that this fear that they had actually caused them to be very bitter in their hearts and start to murmur. Verse 11, we saw what they said to Moses. "Because there's no graves in Egypt, you took us out here. Didn't we tell you, let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians? Because that was better than being out here with you and in this place we're in to die." And it says in verse 11, they said to Moses. So it seemingly, they were murmuring and complaining against Moses, but we understand that ultimately they were grumbling against God because Moses was the one that mediated between God and the people. And so even though their words were directed at Moses, ultimately they were grumbling against God. And the Bible has its own commentary on what happened right there in those verses 10 through 12. And the commentary appears in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 106. Let me just read God's commentary on Exodus 14, 10 through 12. The Bible says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not consider your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up, so he led them through the depths." Again, depths. It wasn't a shallow reed sea or lake. "So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness." God's commentary on those verses right there. When it says, "They did not consider your wonders," he's talking about the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. And by grumbling when they got to the edge of the Red Sea, they were calling into question God's care for them, his love for them, his ability to deliver them. And the Bible right there calls that flat-out rebellion. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, how God had gotten them to where they were, but rebelled by the sea. And all of this was caused because they forgot their history. They failed to remember what God had done in the past, and that caused them to doubt what God could do for them in the future. All of the events of Exodus that we've been reading through and studying, from the plagues to the Passover to to the parting of the sea. All of these events were meant by God to be a landmark in history that would forever bring hope and joy and patience to the people of God. He wanted us to see, look, God is able to deliver you. He's able. The Red Sea pictures so much for us. It shows us how God is able to take us from sure death and lead us into life. That's the picture he's painting for all of us. The Red Sea shows the love of God to bring people out of slavery and into freedom, to make them pass from death to life. It shows us the grace of God to save people when they could not save themselves. They were in an absolutely impossible situation between a rock and a hard place. And in spite of their grumbling and how they treated God, it says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That was grace. God did the dividing. It wasn't the people. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't even the rod. The rod would have been a stick, except that God had said, Moses, pick up your rod. It was the power of God dividing the sea, not Moses, not the rod, not anything but God and God alone. So it shows us his grace. The Red Sea shows us his power, doesn't it? To do the humanly impossible and make water stand up like walls. That's against physics. If you've taken physics, that's a God-like thing. The Red Sea, interestingly, it shows us God's love, but it also shows us his wrath and judgment as the sea closed up and drowned those who had hardened their hearts against God and his people. The Red Sea, it shows us so much. It's meant to make us pause in our busy lives today and think about where we stand with God. Which coast are you on with the Red Sea? Are you trusting in his grace and in his love to save you? Or are you maybe trying to forge across the Red Sea in your own strength? We see that the salvation of Israel wasn't based on their performance, but it was based on God's performance for them, what God did for them. And it's the same that's true for us today. Our salvation, our eternal salvation, is not based on the good things we can do, the stamina that we have to push ahead. It's not based on any of that, but God's working for us to do what we can't do, not our performance, but his. And we see all of this wrapped up in the Red Sea. And the Red Sea was made the story that God has passed down for us and preserved for us was meant to make us ponder all those important spiritual questions and to picture salvation by grace alone through faith in God and his son Jesus alone. It was meant to stand forever as a memorial to God's ability to deliver. And that is why we see this story just repeated so many times throughout the Bible. If you read through the prophets and you read through the Psalms, you're going to see that God is constantly referring back to this event. It's so important in biblical history. If we didn't have chapter 14 of Exodus, we'd be missing so much of what God wants to teach us in the Bible. I just wanted to show you as an example, and I'll read it. It's a little small there for you. Look at the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 51, if you want to look in your Bible, if it's easier to read for you. Isaiah 51, 10 through 13. And this is what the prophet Isaiah said to encourage the people of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. And I want you to note that this happened 700 years after the Red Sea incident. So Isaiah is going to refer back to the Red Sea. And look what he says. Was it not you who dried up the sea, speaking of God, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Now God speaking. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? I should have printed it a little bigger. And you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day. Get that right there. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. Isaiah the prophet, 700 years after the Red Sea, brings back the Red Sea to show the people, look, God is on your side. You're looking at Cyrus. You're looking at the strong nation of Babylon. You fear every day because of them. But you've forgotten the Lord who made you. The one who took the people across the Red Sea is the same one that can take you out of captivity in Babylon and return you to Zion with everlasting joy on your head. And so, interesting. God wanted them to remember that so that it would bring them renewed faith and joy and comfort in God. And we see, though, that just like the people here in verse 10 through 12, just like the people of Israel at the Red Sea, the people in Israel in captivity in Babylon struggled with an unhealthy fear, the fear of man. In Exodus 14:10, it said that when they saw Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they were very afraid. And then likewise, in Isaiah 51 here, God says, who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? And you forget the Lord your Maker. And again, it ends, and you fear continually every day. And what God is saying is, I don't want you to be under that kind of a burden. Last week, we mentioned that it was God who created fear. God put that within us from birth, this thing of fear, and it was meant to actually be a good thing. It was meant to be helpful to us, to steer us away from harm. But as we do with many of God's good gifts, we are prone to warp them and abuse them, and we let misplaced and irrational fears carry us away, and that's when we get in trouble. God said, your fear of people, it's totally irrational because you cower in fear of mortal men who are going to blow away like the cut grass. And you forget that you're in the hands of the immortal maker of men. In essence, he was saying, you have your fear gauge messed up. Your fear is misplaced and it's killing you spiritually. That's what God says to them. And the same thing happens to us today. When you think about what's going on in our world, when you think of the randomness of shootings in our country, when you think about all the political tensions and instability that's seemingly everywhere, Iran, North Korea, Syria, what have you, wherever you go, it seems like Russia, all around the world, it's easy to let fear get the better of us. And then we start thinking about just the moral depravity and freefall our country is in. And then just how people are addicted to violence. And then we think about the sicknesses going around the world. I just read another article about Ebola popping back up. And we think about these diseases that keep mutating to stay ahead of our antibiotics. And then we have this constant stream of media that puts all of these things that are happening before our faces every day. And the question is, with all of that, how can you not live in fear? And that's the question I want to explore as we look at Exodus 14 today. In the Word of God, what do we do? What do we do with this ever-present insanity that has the great potential to make us live in total fear? And in order to explore the question, what do we do? First, let's look at the different kinds of fears presented here in Exodus 14. There's that fear in verse 10 where it says they were very afraid of the Egyptians. And we see that that was negative from God's perspective, a negative kind of fear. But then, as we pointed out last week in verse 31, there's another kind of fear, which is that obviously positive in God's perspective. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord. Look at that, a positive type of fear, and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And so last week I closed with this slide right here, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Again, God wants to deliver us from those unhealthy, irrational, misplaced fears. Notice, he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. What I didn't show you last week is a verse that comes just three verses after this in Psalm 34:7, which says this: the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Do we have a contradiction there? Didn't it just say in verse 4 that he delivers us from all our fears? And yet just a couple verses later in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. What do we make of that? I thought he delivered us from all our fears so that we had no fear, and yet it says there is a fear that remains, a fear we ought to have, a fear that actually delivers us. What we see here is that there's a good fear that delivers and saves us if we have it. And there is a bad fear that causes us to doubt God, from which we need to be delivered. Interesting. So there's an unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. So what the psalmist is really saying is, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my unhealthy fears. And then in verse 34:7 again, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So that is a healthy fear that brings deliverance, a fear in God. Look at that. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Draw your attention, if you're still in Exodus chapter 14, to verse 19. I just want to point this out as something very interesting. Verse 19 says this: the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. The angel of God, what was he doing? Encamping around them in order to deliver them. I believe it's a veiled reference here to, again, going back to what happened at the Red Sea. And going back to verse 10, again, fear of Egypt, unhealthy fear, from which God wants to deliver us. And we know it's unhealthy because God disapproved of it when he spoke to Moses about it. But also, we see what that kind of unhealthy fear produced in the Israelites. It produced distraction from God. They took their eyes off the cloud of God's presence, the angel of the Lord who was encamping with them. It took their eyes off him and put it on the armies of Pharaoh. It produced distorted memories about the past. They started thinking about slavery in Egypt wasn't so bad after all, totally forgetting how terrible it was for generations. Distorted memories, yeah, it'd be better just to return, really, than to be free in the promised land. And then it caused this type of decision paralysis. They were so gripped by fear, they had to be prodded by God, who told Moses, "Moses, stop praying and tell them to get up and go forward." We see that in the passage we read. And what we see is that type of unhealthy fear, it created and produced all these problems and behaviors: distraction from God, distorted memories about the past, decision paralysis. They were just totally paranoid. And in that paranoia, they were paralyzed. On the other hand, we see that healthy fear in verse 31, which had the total opposite effect on them. We're going to see that today. Had the total opposite effect. Suddenly, when they were fearing God as they ought to, their eyes were back on God. Verse 31, they saw the great work which the Lord had done. They got their focus off of the problem before them, and they got their focus back on the power of God. They saw the great work which he had done. Earlier they had feared the Egyptians and doubted God, but now they feared God and had faith in him. It says the people, don't miss what it says, so the people feared the Lord and believed. Do you see how those two things are so intricately connected? They feared and believed. And then the next chapter, if we were to read it, which we won't today, but chapter 15 starts out with praise. They're no longer paralyzed in fear, but they're praising God. They begin to sing, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength. He's my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will praise him. You know, suddenly they go from cowering in fear of the Egyptians to praising God and saying, he is my salvation, and I'm going to praise him. And what a drastic change in attitudes between verses 11 and 12 and verse 31. What changed? Healthy fear began to produce its effect in their lives. The effects of healthy fear, the fear of God, are clearly shown. It produces awe of God's power. It produces an obedient trust in God's promises. And it produces praise to God for his provision. That's what healthy fear does. That's what it means to fear God, the God who loves you. And that's what this kind of fear of God is designed to produce in all of our lives. These things you see there and we see in the text. Awe. I believe awe for God happens when we get a renewed respect for God's immensity and his sovereign power. God, in his power, is able to bless in incredible ways, and he's able to curse in very frightful ways. I want to be under the blessing of God and not the judgment of God, and I learned that at the Red Sea. I don't want to be sinking like lead, as it says in chapter 15, to the bottom of the Red Sea like the Egyptians. I want to be under his blessing. I want to be one of those who passes on dry ground through it. And you think about that, all the mercies God showed Israel. You think about him bringing the 10 plagues on Egypt's false gods, dividing the Red Sea right up the middle. And you have to ask yourself after reading about those things, is there anything too hard for God? If he can do those things, is there anything too hard for God? And just a hint, there isn't. There isn't anything too hard for God. And when our fear and our awe and respect is properly placed on God, who deserves it, and not on man who blows away like the grass, then that will have this healthy, transforming effect on our souls. Jesus himself said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He's saying, get your fear gauge calibrated properly. Get it off of man. Get it on this powerful God who can bless incredibly and curse incredibly depending on how we respond to him. And that's the kind of fear that leads to salvation. When God has saved you from your sin and from the punishment for that sin, which is hell, what more do you have to fear? Satan doesn't have any more grip over me. Because if he causes my life to be lost here, I'm instantly catapulted into eternal life. Death has no grip over me anymore. Hell has no captivity over me anymore. God broke those chains and gave me life. What do I have to fear? No matter what happens to me, or even to my family in this little brief thing we call life on earth, I have been saved from sin in Jesus, and therefore I am immortal and eternally loved. Hold on to that. Hold on to that through the days that are so difficult, when the fears pound you. I am immortal in God, and I am eternally loved by Him. And never lose sight of that. In church, we sing hymns like, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." I'm not going to attempt to sing it. We sing about His power. But, you know, all during that song, we could be fretting, like, what's going to become of my kids when they grow up? Did I lock my door when I left the house? How am I going to pay mortgage bill this month? What if I get in a car accident on the way home? Oh, yeah, we're singing, "Thy power throughout the universe display." You know, we sing it, but do we believe it? Do we appropriate it in our lives, His power? And do we stand in awe of that so much so that it affects us? It transforms the way we think and we approach the world. It changes our perspective. When we fall into those anxieties and the fear of man, we're saying to God, really, God, You are impotent. And my hunch is that God's not really pleased with that. We need a refreshed view of who God is. We have a God who knitted us together inside our mother's womb before we were born. We have a God who notices every time we sit down and every time we stand up. We have a God who knows the words that we're going to speak before they even get to our tongue. And we have a God who knows every thought that we will think. And in spite of all that, Him knowing our words and our thoughts, every thought, we have a God that loves us enough to send His Son to die for us, to give us eternal life. And He sent His Son for us not because we deserve it, but because He's good. And He sent His Son to die for us because He knows that He's powerful enough to deliver His Son from death, to raise Him up, to crush the head of Satan, to cancel the debt of sin, to destroy death and hell, and give us life. Is there any greater power in the universe than that? The saving power of God. Stand in awe of God. A healthy fear gives us an awe of God's power. A second thing it does is it gives us trust. Trust God. Believe that He can deliver us today just as He delivered in the past. Maybe He won't do it in the same way. We can't expect that if we're late for an interview and we're in traffic, that God's going to divide the traffic so we can pass through. I'm not going to dictate how God has to work, but I am going to believe that in everything He has the power to deliver me, and that nothing can come my way that has slipped by His notice. I believe that. You might say, well, it's different for them because they saw it firsthand at the Red Sea. They were standing there when the waters divided. They saw it. And I would just argue with that and say, yeah, and they saw the 10 plagues too. And that didn't help them when they got to the Red Sea. See, the issue wasn't seeing the miracles firsthand. The issue was having the faith to trust God when the rubber met the road in their personal lives. We know that the disciple Thomas said, if I see His hands and His side, and I can put my hand in His side, then I will believe, speaking about Jesus and the scars He bore from the cross. And Jesus responded back to Thomas, "Blessed rather are those who have not seen and yet still believe my word." And so if you say in your heart, "Well, if I'd seen firsthand the Red Sea, then I'd believe in his power," what you are truly saying is, God can't do what he says he did. Or you're saying God wasn't telling the truth about what he did. Either we have to accept this as the truth or not. And if we accept the word of God as truth, then he did divide the Red Sea, and we don't have to have been there present seeing it to believe that, if we believe that God is true. And we read the Bible and we see the nations trembled at the thought of the Israelites coming. Why? Because they believed in the power of the Red Sea, even though they didn't see it with their eyes. They knew what was going on, and they trembled. If God's word is true, he did that. And if he did that, he has the power to deliver me. And faith is just taking God at his word and believing him in the present, even if we didn't see all of this firsthand in the past. If you truly fear God, you trust him. You trust him with your life today, and you trust him with your life in the future, tomorrow. You trust him. And if you truly fear him, one last thing there, you'll praise him. You know that if we're in awe of something, that first thing on the list, which I believe comes to the heart of what it means to fear God, standing in awe of the fact that he can bless and curse. If we are really in awe of something, we know that true awe always turns to praise. We know that's true. Someone says, "Look at the Grand Canyon." And what do you want to do? You want to take a picture of it, or you want to say, "Come over here and see this. It's beautiful." You want to share that. You want to praise what is awesome. Well, it's natural to us. If you're on a safari in Africa and you see a lion, what do? "Look at the lion. Look at that brute strength." And we begin to praise the qualities that we think are awesome, if I can use that word in respect to a lion, about a lion. We awe. When we have true awe in our heart, that just naturally flows out of us into praise. We all know that's true. And God is awesome in every way. He's awesome in love. He's awesome in wrath. He's awesome in justice. He's awesome in mercy. He's awesome in holiness. In every way and in every characteristic that he has, he is awesome because he is the perfection of every characteristic there is. And if God is the most awesome being in all the universe, then it stands to reason that he is the most praiseworthy being in all the universe. A healthy fear leads us to praise. And so I want to come back to the question as we close this morning. How do we not live in fear? The biblical answer is to trade one fear for another. To trade verse 10, Exodus 14:10 kind of fear, for Exodus 14:31 kind of fear. We trade the fear of man for the fear of God. And this transfer of fears happens when we renew our awe and our trust by remembering who God is and what he's done. We need to remind ourselves of that. It's logical that a small God isn't praiseworthy and isn't trustworthy. But God is greater than our minds can comprehend. And if we put our faith in him and in his son who died for us, he promised to be always present with us. This great God who showed himself as a cloud to the people of Israel, both a cloud to bless and give light on one side and a cloud to confuse and give darkness to the Egyptians on the other. This God is present with us always. And our heavenly dad is a big God. Bigger than anyone else's dad. We have a heavenly father. And again, that's not to say nothing bad will happen to us. It's not to say we won't get hurt. It's not to say that our kids won't get sick or ever be in harm's way. It's not to say that our identity will never be stolen, like happened to me last week. God never promised us that we wouldn't face hard situations. God never said that we wouldn't ever end up between the mountains and the Egyptians and the Red Sea. But he did say we don't have to live in a state of the fear of man that paralyzes us, that brings paranoia and anxieties and cripples us spiritually and physically. Do you know that anxieties play out both in your spiritual life and in your physical life? God promised we don't have to live that way. And the way to counteract that kind of fear is with a strong dose of the fear of God. We all fear, but the kind of fear we choose to live by is what makes all the difference in the world to the health of our soul. Choose the fear that drives away all other fears. Choose the fear of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us. We need you. Help us to move away from that fear of man that saps everything out of us, and help us to fear you as we ought. We need your grace to do it. God, I pray that you would do that in our hearts for our joy and our peace, but ultimately, God, for your glory, because you're the one who does it. God, walk with us this week. May we sense your presence with us. May we fear you as we ought. And may your blessing be over those who are in attendance here today and those who could not be here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.